Good morning. As Luke said, we're going to read the Bible now. So if you would like to open up to Acts 17, starting at verse 16. Thank you. So that's Acts 17, beginning at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is really good to be back in Bathurst, even though it's a bit wet and cold, and we did have to cross at least one flooded causeway to get here. But by God's grace, we made it. It's so good to be back. Some of you will know we used to live here, Beth and I, in Bathurst. Our eldest son, Ethan, was born in Bathurst. Best view out of a hospital window you'll ever get. Just hot tip there. But it's really great to be back, and back as part of this partnership series, and just back in a church that's all about Jesus, which is really close to our hearts, because we believe that Jesus is for everybody, don't we? No matter where you're from, no matter what colour skin you have, or what language you speak, or what your cultural background is, I know you guys believe, and we believe, that Jesus is for everybody, which is really great in a country like ours, because Australian culture is really diverse now. We're just hearing from Leslie earlier about how even Bathurst is becoming a lot more diverse recently. But if you've been living in Australia for any length of time, you'll have seen lots of different migration waves happening and people from all sorts of different countries coming, sometimes in very large numbers all at once. And Australia is now this wonderful multicultural society. Personally, I grew up in Sydney. I grew up in a suburb called Seven Hills. If you've heard of it, you may know that Seven Hills has the highest number of car break-ins at the train station of any suburb in Sydney. Most of that's just because we have a very large car park, so people drive from all over the place to get there. There's also some planning issues with where they put the car park related to the station and the housing commission area, but that's okay. But the thing I remember about the suburb growing up is it was very Anglo. There wasn't a whole lot of multiculturalism happening in Seven Hills when I was a kid. But when I went to uni down in Canberra back in 2007, it was about the time that things started to change. And so I would come home for holidays in winter and summer, and I'd noticed, oh, hang on, the suburb's really changing. It wasn't just that all the houses were getting knocked down and being replaced with townhouses. There was a lot of migration happening. And particularly over those first couple of years that I was in uni, there was a large migration of Tamil people from the subcontinent who came to live in Seven Hills and the next door suburb of Toongabie, where I used to go to church. And so I came home one summer, I think it was after my second year of uni, and my church every year used to hold a big carols event in one of the local parks. So I went along to that at Christmas time, and I looked out at the crowd and I went, oh my goodness, more than half the crowd, I think, here is Tamil. And the whole service is being translated into the Tamil language so they can understand it, because a lot of them didn't speak much, if any, English at the time. But I think that moment kind of illustrated for me a really big difference between Australian culture and the Bible's teaching. Because Australian culture, even when I was growing up, and even more so now, says diversity is great and it should be celebrated, but you shouldn't really be talking to people from a different religion about your religion. And you certainly shouldn't be trying to tell them that they should be changing their religion to your one. Now the Bible agrees that diversity is wonderful and should be celebrated, but the Bible very clearly says that Jesus is for everyone. And so that raises a couple of really big questions for us that this passage in Acts 17 deals with. The first is Jesus really for everybody? And the second is that if he is, why? Why is he for everybody? So that's what we're going to dig into today as we look at Acts 17 together. So let's get into the passage. We pick up the story at the start of this passage with Paul in Athens. He's in the Greek city of Athens and he's waiting for some friends. But it's typical Paul. He's not just sitting there doing nothing, twiddling his thumbs. He's in Athens, so he has a look around. As he wanders around the city, he notices that the city is full of idols. And this greatly distresses him. Now, I work with international students. They all speak lots of different languages. Some of them speak 5 different languages, which blows my mind. I don't know how you can do that. But I developed a bit of a love for language when I was at Bible college. And the word here that Luke uses when he says that Paul's greatly distressed, this word is a very unusual one. It kind of means that Paul's provoked to respond. Like it's almost like he's forced to respond by what he sees. And his response here that we see in this passage is to speak. Paul starts speaking to everybody he can about Jesus and the resurrection. And as he does that, he obviously draws some attention. You know, he's wandering through the marketplace, he's chatting to everybody he sees, and he draws some attention because these guys from the Areopagus, they invite him to one of their meetings. Now, the Areopagus is 2 things in ancient Greece. First of all, it's the name of a place. It's a big rock, otherwise called Mars Hill. You can go and visit that in Greece. Has anyone been there? A couple of people been to Mars Hill? Cool. So, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. I haven't been to Greece. I'd love to go. But the other thing it is it's the name of the city's governing body. So kind of like the council of the city. All the important people, the rulers who make the decisions for the city, they meet in this group called the Areopagus. And so they invite Paul to come to their meeting and they ask him to explain what it is he's teaching. Now that might sound a little bit strange to us, but this is very normal in Athenian society at the time because Luke tells us they love new ideas. In fact, Luke says the men in Athens spent their time doing nothing except talking about and listening to the latest ideas. That's kind of their favorite hobby. It's not car racing, it's new ideas. And so Paul gets up in front of the city officials and leaders and he starts telling them about Jesus. And his speech shows us a couple of things, and that's what I want to look at with you guys today. First of all, Paul gives us an example of how we can share Jesus with others from a different cultural or religious background to us. And secondly, as he does this, Paul shows us why Jesus is so important and why everybody needs to know about him, no matter where they're from. Paul's very clear that Jesus is relevant to everybody, whether you're living in Athens 2,000 years ago or you're here in Bathurst today while there's a car race going on. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how we can share Jesus with people from a different background to ours and why Jesus is relevant to everyone, everywhere, regardless of your religious or cultural or racial background. So let's start with how we can share Jesus with others from a different background. You might have noticed in the passage, Paul's actually speaking to three distinct groups of people here. He's speaking to the Athenians, so people who live in the Greek city of Athens and are probably Greek themselves. He's speaking to Epicurean philosophers. Now, if you're like me, you probably don't know who they are. I had to look it up, but we'll get to that in a moment. And he's also speaking to Stoic philosophers. They might sound a little bit more familiar because we have an idea of being Stoic these days, but again, probably don't know a whole lot about them, much like me. But with all of them, what we see is that Paul actually uses the same approach. He identifies something that he has in common with them, something that they believe that he also believes or he agrees with. And then he gives a counterpoint to their belief. He shows them how their logic doesn't quite work or how something that they believe doesn't quite fit with lived experience. And then from that point of contradiction, he shows them why they need Jesus and how what they actually believe already should actually be leading them to Jesus. This is often called the yes, but Jesus approach, because Paul is saying, yes, I believe that too, but actually we all need Jesus. So let's see how he does this with these three groups of people. We'll start with the Athenians. In verse 16, we see that the city of Athens is full of idols. The people are extremely religious. And as Paul walks around and sees all these different idols, he finds one that even has this inscription to an unknown god. And that's what he picks up on at the start of his speech in verse 22 and 23. They worship every god they can think of, and they even worship a god they don't know. And Paul says that what they worship in ignorance, and it's ignorance in the sense of they just don't know about it, that is what he's going to tell them about. But then, having established that common ground, Paul has a couple of counterpoints for the Athenians. And his first one is that there isn't many gods to worship. There's actually only one. There's one God who made the world and everything in it and who is Lord of heaven and earth. He's in charge. He has authority over everything because he made it all. And also, Paul says, since we're God's offspring, we are made for a relationship with him, and so we shouldn't be trying to worship God just however we can work out, based on our own imagination and skill and using these idols. Paul says, if you want to know and worship God, then you need to let him reveal himself to you, because that's what God wants to do. So that's the Athenians. We'll come back to them in a moment, but we'll move on now to see how Paul talks to the Epicureans at the same time in this speech. Now, I had to look this up because I know nothing about Epicurean philosophy, but if you are like me and also know nothing, you can grab a good Bible commentary and it'll tell you about these guys. We find out a few things about them in the passage, but it's not super explicit. But the commentaries will tell you that the Epicureans believe in many gods, but importantly, they believe that these gods aren't actually interested in humans and everyday human life. And so the Epicureans think that the popular religion of their day, which worships all these different gods with idols and temples and stuff, is really silly. Because the gods aren't really that interested. They don't care. And so Paul finds this common ground with them as he critiques the popular religion and the idol worship in verses 24 and 25. He agrees with the Epicureans that God does not live in a temple made by human hands, and he doesn't need to be served by humans because he doesn't need anything. God is actually a giver. Paul says he gives life and breath and everything else. He's not a taker. But then, having established that common ground again, Paul has a big counterpoint. And his counterpoint is that God is actually interested in humans. Paul says, God has made all the nations. He's put them where and when he wanted them throughout history, defined the boundaries of their lands, and he's done all that with a purpose, so that people might have a relationship with him. So not only does God have authority over everything and everyone, he's actually involved in the world that he's made. He sets time and space limits for all nations and people throughout history. And he's done this because he wants people to seek him, to reach out for him, and to find him. He wants a relationship with people. The God who made and rules over everything is not just involved in the big stuff, the big picture things in the world, like where the nations are and when they are. He is actually involved in individual lives as well. Far from being a disinterested and distant deity like the Epicureans thought, Paul says God is not only interested in each person, he actually wants a personal relationship with each person. He wants to know them. And that brings us then to the Stoic philosophers. And again, I had to look this up because I don't know a whole lot about Stoic philosophers. The Stoics believed that the human race came from a single point of origin. And they were what we would call pantheistic, which means they believed that everything and everyone, the world, the universe, everything, is a part of God. And that means that they believe when you die, you just simply rejoin this divine God, what they called the world soul. And so from that, they kind of went, well, if that's where everybody's going to end up, then whatever happens in life doesn't really matter. And so if you face suffering or hardship in life, then that's just your lot in life. Accept it, deal with it, don't fuss about it, don't complain or whatever. There's no point. Emotion's kind of pointless because we're all going to the same place anyway. Now, this is where we get this idea that you might have heard of in our modern culture of being stoic in the face of suffering, of accepting that hardship without emotion and without complaining. And again, Paul finds some common ground with these guys. He says in verse 26 that God created all nations from one man. That's one of their key beliefs. And Paul agrees with them. But once again, he has a big counterpoint for them. He says, humans in the world are not a part of God. Rather, humans are one day going to be judged by God. And so human experience, the things that you do to other people, the things that other people do to you, they really matter. We feel joy and suffering and pleasure and pain because things matter. And Paul says God's going to judge with justice. So what you do now matters, and that gives meaning to life and to suffering. And then Paul, having established some common ground with all three groups and also given some counterpoints to them, he brings it all home for them together, the Athenians, the Epicureans, and the Stoics, by showing them that all of them need Jesus. We see this in verse 31 to 32. Paul says, God's previously overlooked ignorance such as theirs in not knowing about him, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And he does that because he has set a day when the world's going to be judged with justice by Jesus, the man that God has appointed and whom God has raised from the dead as proof of all of this. And because God wants people to know him, Paul says we shouldn't think that we can work out what he's like from our own imagination or reason. To know a personal God, you need to have a relationship with him and let him reveal himself to you. So it's not good enough to just worship in ignorance like the Athenians. It's not okay to not worship at all like the Epicureans. And contrary to what the Stoics believed, what you do in this life and what happens to you in this life actually really does matter. All of these people, all these three groups, even though they have really different religious views, all of them need Jesus. And I think that shows us that that's actually the same for us. Jesus is relevant to all of us. Doesn't matter where you come from or where you live or when in history you live. Jesus is the only one who can actually enable you to truly know God. He's the only one who can give you a true relationship with God. And he's the only one who can keep you safe at the judgment, because Jesus is the judge. And if the whole world's going to be judged with justice by him, then he can keep you safe. So If you want to know God, if you want to be safe at the judgment, then you need Jesus. Paul says you need to come to Jesus. And to do that, he says, you need to repent. That's what God commands us to do. To stop living our own way, doing whatever we think is best, trying to work out how to worship God by ourselves, using our own imagination and skill, and instead turn around and listen to Jesus. And we need to then follow him and believe. We see this in some of the people that Paul's been speaking to in verse 34. Some of them become followers of Paul and they believe in Jesus. And so we see from that that knowing Jesus and knowing God is going to change how we live. It's going to change who we're following and what we're believing and how we're living. Now maybe some of that resonates with you because maybe you've spent some of your life, maybe all of your life, trying to worship God but not really knowing how to do it. So like the Athenians who had an altar to an unknown God, you try to cover all your bases. I met a student who's doing exactly that early this year. He studies all kinds of religions, both ancient and current, because he knows that spirituality and God are really important, but he doesn't know which one is right. And so he can tell you all about ancient Sumerian and Akkadian religion, which I know nothing about. He can tell you all about Buddhism and Hinduism, which I'm a little bit more familiar with. But he thinks you need a bit of everything to be okay with God. This guy needs Jesus. And if that's how you've been living, then I hope you can see from this passage that you need Jesus too. He's the only one who can enable you to actually, truly know God. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you've been living your life a bit differently, thinking that even if there is a God, he doesn't really seem to care much about the world. I mean, the world's in a bit of a mess. The last couple of years have been a bit of a mess. And so religion seems pretty pointless. One of the students in our group was struggling with this earlier this year. Her life was not going to plan. She'd recently arrived in Australia and things hadn't quite worked out the way she wanted them to. And so while she believed in Jesus, she knew that God was real. She said to me, I believe he's there. I'm just really struggling to trust him. Well, this passage reminds us that God does care. He cares so much that Jesus, his own son, came into the world, lived and died and rose again so that we could know God. God wants to know each of us personally. He wants to have a relationship with us, not so that he can take from you, because he's not a taker, but so that he can give to you what you need both now and forever. But maybe that's not quite you either. Maybe you've lived your life believing there isn't really a God and we're all just going to die anyway. So it doesn't really actually matter what you do in life. I meet a lot of students like that. At university, anywhere in the country, I think you'll meet a lot of students like that who don't believe in a God or in final judgment. They're just living for now. I was talking about acronyms earlier, all the acronyms of our cultural age, the YOLO and the FOMO and everything else kind of stem from this belief. But I don't think that squares with our experience of life and particularly of suffering, does it? I mean, if it really didn't matter what you did in life, then surely life shouldn't be so hard. Surely death shouldn't be so painful. But Paul reminds us here, God is real. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He made it all, and he cares so much about everything that happens in it that he's going to judge with justice one day. And so you need Jesus, who is the judge. You need to know him and be known by him. Now, at this point, there's one last question that I have for you, really, which is just how are you feeling about all this? How are you feeling about the fact that Paul's very clear here that everybody needs Jesus? Because if you realize today that you don't yet know Jesus, but you want to, well, there's good news. The good news is you can get to know him and you can do that today. Paul says here that to know Jesus, you need to repent, which means to turn around and to come to him. There's no specific or magic formula for doing this, but something that a lot of people find helpful to do is to pray. To talk to Jesus, to say sorry for living your own way, ask him to forgive you and help him, and ask him to help you get to know him and live your life following him. Now, if you'd like to do that today, I encourage you to chat to a friend who you've come along with, or chat to one of the pastors here, to Luke, or to Bryson. You can even chat to me afterwards if you want to. I'm sure they would love to pray with you. I'd be very happy to pray with you. And I'm sure they'd love to also help you work out how to follow Jesus going forward. But also, if you're here today and you already follow Jesus, I hope that what we've read in this passage actually provokes you, like it provoked Paul. That like Paul, this makes you want to go and tell other people about Jesus because you see that they need him, and so they need to know about him. Now, I hope also that Paul's method that you've seen in this passage has encouraged you, that his yes, but Jesus approach, you go, oh yeah, I think I could probably do that, because I think we can do that even today. So I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, then make the effort to go and chat to your family, your friends, your work colleagues, the other parents of you at your kids' school, all of them about Jesus. Find some common ground with them, something that they believe that you agree with, and then show them how that actually points them to Jesus. How Jesus makes better sense of life and why they need him. But as you do that, remember that people are going to respond differently. This isn't a magic formula for how to share Jesus and get everybody to respond by repenting and believing. I wish it was, but it's not. We see this at the end of the passage in verse 32 to 34. The people in Athens have three different responses to Paul. The first one that we hear about is that some of them sneer. They think the resurrection in particular is just ridiculous. And so they mock Paul for his teaching and for his beliefs. If people responded to the great apostle Paul like that, then I think that we can probably expect them to respond to us like that as well. But not all of them respond like that. Some of them want to know more. They want to hear Paul teach again on this subject. And the reality is that most people are not going to be convinced immediately. Most people will want to know more, and they'll often want to see if what you're saying about Jesus makes sense of life over time. For the last 18 months up on the Gold Coast, I've been meeting with a Chinese student to read the Bible. He's not yet a believer in Jesus, although his mum is. She retired over in China, started going to church and became a Christian, brought a Bible home. He's read the Bible. He understands the gospel, but he's just not sure yet if he really believes. He's not sure if Jesus is actually going to make a difference in his life. And so he wants to know. So for the last 18 months, we've been reading the Bible every week or two, and we've just started at Genesis and we're working our way through. And he keeps asking questions about, well, how does this fit with suffering? How does this fit with work? How does this fit with all these other areas of my life? He's trying to see if Jesus makes sense in the realities of his life over time. And I pray that he will see that Jesus does. But thankfully, those two responses are not the only response. Praise God, some people will believe and become followers of Jesus. In verse 34, we see some of them. But did you notice only two of them are mentioned by name? Plus, Luke says, a number of others. We don't know how many, but it doesn't seem to be the concern there. Paul knows God wants people to know about him and have a relationship with him, and so he tells them about Jesus. And at the same time, he leaves their response in God's hands. I think this is very freeing, and I hope it encourages you to do that without pressure. I'm going to pray for us now that we would do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you did send Jesus, who lived and died and rose again so that we could know you. We thank you that you want to know us. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to get to know you better and to be able to share this great news about Jesus with those who we know and love. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.